Well, take your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 3. We are going to continue going through the book of Revelation, and we're looking at verses 7 through 13. A few pictures to begin with. We have the nation of Turkey. You can see, hopefully you can see it from where you are. Antalya is down on the lowest part beside the Mediterranean Sea. We had the pleasure of going there about 8 years ago to go visit Turkey. And just beside Antalya is a place called Perge. And Perge is where Paul first came ashore and preached on his missionary journey. We have Philadelphia, Sardis, Pergamum, Izmir, which is Smyrna, and Ephesus. You can see this, the present-day city is Alessandria, kind of where that red dot is. Lots of cities around it, towns. There's the present-day picture of Alessandria, which is the ancient city of Philadelphia. The thing about Izmir, or Asir, is that there is very few ruins found in this area of Philadelphia. Reason being is that they built right on top of the city. So they would traditionally do that in the area. So they built right on top of the city. So there's actually probably, if you looked at it, there's as things would happen, there would be, I forget what they call it anyways, we're taught this in Bible school and I forgot it, but you would build on top, build on top, build on top, civilizations would do, and the cities would become buried underneath. So that's exactly what's happened here, is that you have that. Then there's a picture of ancient Philadelphia, hand-drawn from 1850. Philadelphia, in surrounding areas, was well-known for its fertile soil. It actually had volcanic soil. It was built around areas of volcanoes, and so as a result, it's very lush and fertile, especially for grapes. So in Philadelphia, they had a huge wine industry. And it probably wouldn't surprise you to know that their number one deity in the city of Philadelphia was who? Dionysius, the god of wine. Here you see one of the places they would, theater that they would gather at. Another picture of it, some of the Acropolis. This is the Acropolis of Zeus. So they would worship the father god Zeus. And this is a picture of where the church is. Was built in that area. And what you see is you see those spires coming out of the ground. That is known as the arch. So if you were to go to that city, you would find this there today, and this is the arch, part of the church that existed in Philadelphia. And that little spire in between the two is church as well today, St. John Church. This was, they found this, excavated this area, and these were bathhouses. Bathhouses in this area. So of the few excavation sites that they do have, they've discovered a few interesting places. And this was interestingly known as the place of health, where people would go. Some inscribed stones with the picture of the cross on it. So if you open up your book to Revelation chapter 3, we will read the words from verse 7 through 13. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we ask for your Spirit to be upon us, to revive us, to refresh us with your words this morning. Father, we ask that only your truth would be spoken and only your truth received. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. What's that a picture of? Anybody know from your long time ago? It's a picture of a train, yes. The little engine that could, you betcha. You guys catch on to the play on words? The little church that could and did. You guys remember the story of the little train that could? The little blue train. And all the train cars, the train cars were filled with toys, and the engine that was going to take them over the mountain died. Couldn't do it. And so the toys were just sitting there, and they're looking for an engine to come and pull them over the mountain. And there was fancy ones, there was rusty ones, there was luxurious ones, there was strong ones, but they all had an excuse as to why they couldn't do it. But then comes a little train, a switcher train. If you know what a switcher train is, a switcher engine was a locomotive that was only used in the locomotive house. The little switcher engine would take and move the different train cars and put them together and get it ready for the big locomotives to take it over to where it needed to go. This is the little blue train. They don't have a whole lot of power. They have a lot of torque, but they have low speeds, not high speeds. Okay? But they're built to push, much like what? A tugboat. So what happens in the story is this little switcher engine comes by, and he's asked if he could pull them over the mountain. Toys for Christmas to children over the mountain. And what does the little engine do? He hooks up and pulls the train over the mountain. What is the one thing the little train says? I think I can. Right? Profound statement in the world. Because we teach our children as they grow up that you can do what? Anything if you put your mind to it. With hard work and perseverance, you can become anything that you want. True or false? False. We have true, we have false. What is it? Sometimes. Well, I put it this way, is that if you're born 4'6", and you want to play in the National Basketball League, I'd say that's a fantasy. You might be able to dribble really well and go really fast, but I highly doubt that you would ever get a shot off. So that might be a fantasy. What if you don't have a mind for math? Can you be a math teacher? No. If you don't think in linear logical modes, would you be possible to be a science teacher or an astronomer? Okay? So we've been taught this, that you can do anything you want if you put your mind to it. Well, You might be able to, but you might not be very successful at it as we would determine successful, right? So I would say, this is your pastor, that was false. Okay? The Church of Philadelphia was the church that believed that it could and that it did. Out of the seven churches, we have Smyrna and we have the Church of Philadelphia that were the two churches that were given commendation by Jesus. They were the ones that could and did. Motto or moral of the story? I think I can. I think I can, and with perseverance and hard work, one can become successful. Is it possible for the church today to achieve the same faithfulness and commendations that the Church of Philadelphia did? Is that a fantasy or is that reality? Okay. Because what was the Church of Philadelphia called to? Brotherly love. Well, we're keying in on the name, Philadelphia. The history of the name of Philadelphia is an interesting one because it was established in 140. 140 BC by a gentleman by the name of King Eumenes II of Pergamum. And he had a brother whose name was Attalus, who became king after his brother, and his nickname was Philadelphos, meaning what? Loyal to his brother. Attalus was known as being loyal to his brother. The name Philadelphia is about loyalty to your brother. Philadelphia was located on a plateau of about 700 feet on the slopes of Boz and Tumulus Mountains. It had actually previously been called Calatibus. Calatibus. Philadelphia, as I said, was a very fertile area, but it had volcanoes and known for earthquakes. Volcanoes and earthquakes. As a result of this, a major earthquake in 17 CE destroyed the city. As a result of that, in rebuilding the city over 5 years through the Caesar Tiberius, Tiberius Caesar, they began rebuilding the city, but the city wasn't safe because aftershocks and quakes and volcanic activity continued in the area. This is Philadelphia. How would you like to live in an area that continuously had shocks and tremors? Would any of you live there? How many want to move to California? Worse than California is the picture. So as a result of this, the residents of the city, guess where they lived? Outside the city. Most of the residents lived outside the city in huts because the walls of their houses would constantly be breaking and cracking. And they lived in constant fear that at night their house may crumble above them. So they would live outside the city. Interesting, isn't it? Like I said, Philadelphia had a very strong wine industry. So much so that their god was, that they worshipped the Greek god Dionysus. Philadelphia also was known to worship and to give honor to their Caesars, as most cities were. And as a result of Tiberius Caesar, and he remitted taxes for 5 years to Philadelphia so that they would rebuild, they named the city Neo Caesarea, or New Caesar to its name. That was to show honor to Caesar and the emperors. Cities would actually compete with each other, honoring Caesars. Why would they do this? Because they wanted to curry favor with the imperial power, with the imperial court, so that they would be favored economically. Politically, they would have influence and power. So they would curry the favor of the Caesars. Thus, what happened is they would set up monuments, and they would set up acropolises and temples to the Caesars. And what happened? The imperial cult happened, where the Caesars capitalized on this, and they were worshipped as what? As Lord and as God. We've run into this before, haven't we? In the churches of Smyrna, in the churches of Pergamum. Okay, all these churches were susceptible to this. This is what the people lived in. Okay? Philadelphia was known as having little strength. We read in Scripture. What do you think that means? Little power? Little influence? A little congregation? Small congregation. Woo! The little engine that could. The little church that could. Okay, it was small. It was the smallest of the seven churches that we cover in the book of Revelation. Philadelphia at one point became known as Philadelphia Flavia. Well, why did they do that? Well, the city was named after the wife of Domitian. Emperor Domitian, you remember who he is? Emperor Domitian in 92 CE... interestingly enough, ordered half of the vineyards in all of the Roman provinces be burned and destroyed and not replaced. Interesting. Why would he do that? Well, there's two believed ideas. One is that back in Italy, they were not pleased because they made wine and these guys were being too profitable. So somebody paid Domitian in whatever power and control to order that these vineyards be destroyed, half the vineyards in all of Asia. The second one was this, that there was two crops, and one crop that Rome was trying to grow was corn, and they weren't doing a very good job of it. So corn crops were not as lucrative as wine crops. So Emperor Domitian ordered the crops of wine burnt and replaced with corn. Well, if anybody's a biologist or, I don't know what you call it, agriculturalist, does corn grow well in acidic soil, volcanic soil? It doesn't. So the picture is this. When Domitian did this order, Philadelphia was hurt immensely. Immensely. So much so that they removed his wife's name from their city. The calling of his city. Domitian was not very well liked, to say the least, in this city anymore. To say the least, that Philadelphia was... has been largely unexcavated. But it was built as a border city. A border city between three other people's nations. And their big emphasis was missions. Interesting enough. Missions of what is the question? Missions of the Hellenistic culture. In 19 AD, Lydia, the Lydians, lost their culture. Completely. They lost their language and they became known as Greeks. This was the big push of the church in the city of Philadelphia, which was the push Greek Hellenism throughout the known world. Because they believed that their culture and their ways were far superior than anybody else's. So doesn't it surprise you that when Jesus is talking to the city of Philadelphia, he says something interesting to them. He says what? He says there's been an open door made. He goes, I am the one who opens the doors and no one can close them. I am the one who closes the doors and no one can open them. And then he says to the city, to the church, to the pastor, that I have before you an open door. What do you do with an open door? You walk through it, right? It's not hard. It's not a trick question. You stand there and look at it. Ooh, that's an open door. No, you walk through it. What is the purpose and function of a set of keys? To unlock or lock a door, right? To give access or to restrict access to people. Well, Jesus says something in Revelation chapter 3. He says what? In verse 7. The Holy One, the True One, the One who has the what? The key of David. What is this statement about? This statement is about Jesus' divinity. That He is the Holy One, the True One. He is God. He is the One who has the key of David, who opens access to God. Back in Ezekiel, there's a story about a king, Hezekiah. You remember who he is? Hezekiah, and his servant was named Eliakim. And interesting enough, in Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 23, it talks about Eliakim having the key of David. That through Eliakim, it was only through Eliakim that one had accessibility or access to King Hezekiah. This is the reference that John, the writer of Revelation, references to Philadelphia. Interesting, is it not? Because what do we hear? We hear the gospel, don't we? That Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life to who? God. God the Father. We hear the gospel, don't we? We hear John preaching that Jesus is the divine one. He's writing a letter back to his people, back to the church of Philadelphia, and saying, Jesus is the one that you're looking for. He is the one that you're waiting for. Don't abandon him. Because Philadelphia was facing what? Issues. Problems. They were holding to the faith. They were holding to Jesus. They were holding and would not deny his name. They faced the same problems that the churches in the province faced. They had the same problem. They faced worship, the Roman imperial cult, Caesar as Lord, or what? Go worship in the synagogue of Satan. We talked about this. In the synagogue of Satan, Jesus says they are liars. They are not true Jews, but they are liars. Because why? They don't acknowledge him. So the Church of Philadelphia is in this pressure zone that we talked about. They are faced on one hand to worship Caesar as Lord, or on the other hand, to deny Jesus as Lord. Because why? They're looking for protection because there's prosecution. There's persecution in the city. Because everybody was expected to do what? To worship Caesar. The Jews were protected. But Christians who believed in Jesus as the Messiah were not. So Philadelphia, the brothers in Philadelphia were faced with this decision. Either support the Romans or support the Jewish synagogue. What did they choose? Neither. They would stand with Jesus. They would not deny his name. So he says here this, I know your works. Because you have limited strength, you have kept my word. and not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Ha. Jesus knows their works. He knows them intimately. Remember, he talks about the churches at the beginning. He says, my eyes are flaming fire. And that's a picture of what? He sees all. He knows all. He says, I know your works. Your works have been good and faithful. They've been true. So why would it be so hard for a church that is so faithful and true to Jesus? What have we learned over the last couple of weeks? What about pressure? Pressure comes when what? You're drawing close to Jesus. When you're drawing close to Jesus, and the closer you get to Jesus, the more the pressure comes, because why? The pressure becomes because it's Jesus. The enemy doesn't want you to draw closer to God. Doesn't want you to draw closer to Jesus, so he increases the pressure so that you'll do what? Relent. Back off. Step back. This is too hard. That's how the enemy works. But the brothers in Philadelphia, united in their love for one another, their service, and their dedication to the Lord, will not relent. So the pressure continues. Until what? Jesus says to them what? I've placed before you what? What's he say? An open door. What's the open door? Do we believe we have an open door? I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. What is the open door? Salvation. I've opened up salvation to you. You've been faithful to me, and I've promised these things later in the passage, but I've promised you a new name, a new city, a new dwelling. I will write my name on you, salvation. I will give to you what? A white stone, a new name. He says the same things, and he says what else? An open door to present the gospel, because Philadelphia is known as what? It's a missionary city. It's a city that exports what? Hellenism. That exports Hellenism and was built specifically to do that to the nations around them, the border nations. So Jesus is saying, I got something better for you to export, and it's what? The gospel. And they've been doing it. They've been working it. They've been sharing the gospel, and that's why they're receiving so much pressure. Pressure to recant. Pressure to stop. Do we feel that kind of pressure today? Do you? I think we do, don't we? But I don't think it's to that extent. Because we can still gather together as a church on Sunday mornings and worship free. We can still give our tithes and offerings without them being removed or taxed, shortly to come to an end. Do we experience that kind of pressure? Not yet. Not even close. But the question is this, if we don't experience that kind of pressure now, are we sharing the gospel? Because when the pressure gets greater, we still have a responsibility to do what? Share the gospel. Share the story of Jesus. If we don't do it now, are we going to do it later? I hope so. So he says, you got an open door. People are open. And he says, the other open door is to become a pillar in the temple of God. What's a pillar? The support. Okay? It's strong usually. If you've seen a Greek pillar, I mean, those things were built to withstand. We have pictures of the Acropolis, of Zeus's temple, and it's still, for the most part, standing. And how many years has that been? Thousands of years. God says, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. It's a promise. We'll get to that a little bit later. So the question is this, am I willing to walk through the open door? How many of you would believe that there's an open door before us today? There is an open door open to us today. To share the gospel, because Jesus says, I'm always with you. And will always walk with you. And I've given you all authority and power to teach, to share the gospel. Is the Spirit still with us? Then we have the power. We have the ability. We have the reminder. We have the counselor living with us to remind us of everything that Jesus has said and everything that Jesus commands. Amen? So what are we doing with it? We have an open door. We support missionaries overseas. We've done it in the past. We're still doing it now. We have a new couple over in Iraq. Do we believe in them? Do we believe in the work that they're doing? Will we support them? They have an open door. When we look through this passage, we see four promises of God to the Church of Philadelphia. If you notice in the Church of Philadelphia and all the churches, there's three forms that the letters take. The first one is what? Greetings. There's a greeting. He who holds the seven stars and the seven spirits of God in his hand. It's a greeting. But the greeting says what? Says who Jesus is. He holds the seven stars in his hand. Who are the stars? The churches. The churches are in God's hand, in Jesus' hand. No one can remove them. Okay, he knows everything about the churches, everything about them, anything about them. He says, I'm there with you. I'm standing amongst you. And then he's got the seven spirits of God in his hand. What's that mean? Is there seven spirits of God? What's the number seven? Complete. Perfect. The number seven means complete, perfect. It is the perfect Spirit of God. The Spirit is God himself in perfection. The seven churches are the seven. It's the perfection of the church. There's nothing else that you need to look at in through Scripture. These seven churches will show you exactly what the church is and how it will struggle. What the fight will be. We don't have to look anywhere else. We have these seven perfect churches laid out before us. That God knows each church intimately. Knows every condition. Okay, so there's an introduction, there's a greeting, and then there's usually an accommodation, right? You've done this well, you've done this well, I know your works, you're faithful. And then there's a next section, which is what? A rebuke. This you're not doing so well. And then next in those letters, there's usually a promise. Here's a promise. If you do these things and you get back to what I asked you to do, these things are your future. For every church in this world, these letters apply. Jesus will say the exact same things. So, here's four promises of God. One, he promises to the church of Philadelphia that those of the synagogue of Satan, God will make come and bow down before you, learning that God has loved you this whole time. Those in opposition will bow down before you. Isaiah 43:4 says, because you are precious in my sight and honored, I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. What's it talking about? True believers are precious in God's sight and they're honored. He loves them and will give up people in exchange for them, nations of people for their lives. Am I a true believer in Christ? Because if I do, he's willing to give up others for you. He does not want to lose anybody. He loves everybody. But he says, I will make a sacrifice for you. Promise number two, Jesus will keep the true believers from the hour of trial. What's the hour of trial? The Great Tribulation. What's the Great Tribulation? It's a time of extreme testing. It's a time of 7 years that we're taught. That when, if you're a tribulationist, or mid-trib, or post-trib, that Jesus will come back and collect his church. You would believe that there's a rapture of the church. It is a time when the church will be removed. It's called the rapture. It's a time when days will be shortened to 7 years. We find in Daniel 9, 20, 27. It's a time of great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again, Matthew 24, 21. True believers will be kept from this hour of trial. We won't get into theology. We won't get into what this guy says or that guy says, but I'll tell you this, Jesus is coming back. Whether it is before, after, or midway, Jesus says what to the church? He says, be prepared. Be prepared. He says, third, you will receive a crown, the crown of life. We read that in verse number 11. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. What's he talking about? What's Jesus talking about? Hold on to your faith. Hold on to what you have been given and what you have received. Sound familiar? We heard that just last week. The Church of Thyatira. Okay. Hold on to what you have. You will receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Church of Smyrna. Okay, we have a final promise. Promise of God, verse number 4. Verse 12, the conqueror will be a pillar in the temple of God. You'll have a new name. You'll have the name of God written on you. You'll have the name of the city of God written on you. And you have a new name of Jesus written upon you. Galatians 2:9 says, when Jesus, Cephas, and John, they were recognized as pillars. What's going on here? Well, we talked about Philadelphia. We talked about the tremors, the earthquakes, the volcanic action, the shaking. People would not live within its walls, especially at night. They would run out. They would live on the outskirts and come in for whatever they needed. But what Jesus is saying, but with God in his temple, there will be no more fear of earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, terrors, or shocks. There will be no need to flee because God is solid. And those with him in his temple are on solid ground, not shifting sand like temperamental Greek gods. Who's actually God? There was a custom associated with the temples. When a person served the state well, leaving behind a noble record as a magistrate or a public benefactor or a priest, the city would do what? Erect a memorial, which is what? A pillar. And they would put it in the temples with the name of the person inscribed upon it. So Philadelphia was such a city that did so for its illustrious sons, so that all who came to worship might see and remember this person. Do we do that today? We have Wayne Gretzky Drive. We have Mark Messier. Is it Road, Boulevard? Trail. We have parks. We have highways. We have all these things named after people that have been benefactors or served our society or people well or been famous. We do the same thing. Jesus is saying, those who are faithful to me, I will make as pillars in the temple of the living God, my Father. How awesome is that? You will be remembered what? Forever. You get to be in the temple of God the Father. You're that support. You're that structure. You're worthy. Isn't that awesome? What's going on here? A battle between the Greek gods and the Messiah. This is who the Messiah is. This is who the Greek gods are. I am more powerful, stronger. Why would you not follow me? I'm the one who holds the keys to death and hell and life. Why would you not follow me? Do I want to be a pillar in the temple of the living God with his name written upon me? Is that my desire? Jesus says, he who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father. What's acknowledgement mean? It means to confess him. I will confess Christ before or acknowledge him. I will trust him. Jesus also said this, but he who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a sec. What did he say? Don't assume I came to bring peace, but I came bringing a sword. Jesus is serious. He divides flesh and bone. He divides family. His sword is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow. I've come to divide between the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the chaff, he who will follow me to he who will not. Right? We started this whole series with one question. What was it? Who will you worship? Gets back to the basis. Who are you going to worship? Philadelphia, you've been worshiping well. Stay at it. Stay at it. Jesus said this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Who's Jesus talking about? Who's Jesus talking about? False prophets? Yes. Who are false prophets? Jesus talking to people in the church. He's talking to false teachers, false pastors, false evangelists, false bishops. He's saying there's falseness in the church. Wide is the gate. Wide is the road to destruction. The people keep on going to the synagogue, to the synagogue, to the synagogue. But that's not who the life is. The life is Jesus. Jesus. It's not rituals, it's not religion, it's Jesus that is the life. And he says, that's narrow. All roads do not lead to Rome. All roads do not lead to Jesus. You and I may think that starting at the bottom of the mountain to get to the top, all those trails will lead to Jesus. That's what we're taught. That's what the world says. But in all actuality, it's this. Which path did Jesus take down the mountain? That's the path you take. Not all roads lead to Jesus. Only one, as a matter of fact. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And this is why Philadelphia is getting the crown. This is why they're getting the commendation. Because they're being faithful. They're doing his work. They're being on mission for God. They're sharing the gospel, salvation. And they get this promise. The door's been opened. Walk through and you receive the pillar of God. The pillar of life. Continue to be faithful. Are we entering through the narrow gate? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Church of Philadelphia. Lord, in just reading, we realize how small and that how weak in strength that they were. But their strength was in you. That was the secret. They would not deny your name. They would not deny your work. They stood up amongst pressure. They would not bend the knee. Only to you. And so, Father, I would pray that we would be like the Church of Philadelphia. That as times get hard, as the enemy puts more pressure on, as we draw closer to you, that we would be found faithful. That we would take serious your promise that you will be a pillar in my temple, in your throne room. That we would be found and counted worthy. Lord Jesus, I would pray this and ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. For our church, for our people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.